And based on today's passage of Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, I preach and continue to preach in the title, Gospel-Centered Relationships. It will be the second time of the four-part series. Now, the Christian writer and a pastor, Tim Keller, he has many famous sayings. He said, the gospel is not just the ABCs, but the A to Z of the Christian life. Now, when you call something ABCs, you're talking about its basics. When you talk about from A to Z, you're talking about the entire thing. So he's saying, when it comes to Christian life, gospel is not just the beginning of it. It's not the ABCs only. It is actually A to Z. Now, this quote came from a larger context, which I will read. It's just a two short paragraph worth. And let me read that. He said, the gospel is not just a way to be saved from the penalty of sin, but is the fundamental dynamic for living the whole Christian life, individually and corporately, privately and publicly. In other words, the gospel is not just for non-Christians, but also for Christians. This means the gospel is not just the ABCs, but the A to Z of the Christian life. It is not accurate to think the gospel is what saves non-Christians and then what matures Christians is trying hard to live according to the biblical principles. It is more accurate to say that we are saved by believing in the gospel and then we are transformed in every part of our mind, heart, and life by believing the gospel more and more deeply as our life goes on. So we get his point loud and clear that gospel is not just what starts Christian life. It's actually what makes us keep on going as our understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ deepens. And today's passage, as we read last week, in verse 20, Apostle Paul kind of turns the table around abruptly and he starts talking about the hope that God has given to us Christians, the hopes that are already ours, yet they are the hopes, meaning they haven't actually come true. Now, in the same way that Tim Keller points out, the only way that anything changes about our Christian life, including our interpersonal relationship, we must shine the light of the gospel. We must apply the gospel in that matter, in that topic. Then we can hope for some kind of a change. And let us see this as Paul pauses our footsteps to draw our attention to the gospel hope, you know, hope that comes right out of having been saved, having been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we truly celebrate the life that we have found in the Lord, including the hopes that he has given us. And let us also see what this hope and dwelling on this hope does to our scope of vision, our interpersonal relationship, our sentiment towards our neighbors, and everything that pertains to our Christian life. And last week, we began this section where towards the end of chapter 3 and beginning of chapter 4, Paul addresses certain relationships that we have. There are four kinds of relationships I mentioned last week. First was the relationship of us, meaning the relationship of the Philippian church to people like Paul and those who truly believe in Jesus, truly make him their goal. And then those who live the opposite way, walking as enemies of the cross of Christ. Then in today's passage, where we're going to zoom on, in verses 20 and 21, he focuses on Christian hope. So this includes Paul and his people, includes Philippian church, it includes us in this church as well. This is our hope. This is the reality about ourselves. And then he moves on into chapter 4 to a certain relationship when there's a sort of clashing opinions within the church, you know, how we should deal with this. He briefly touches on that. So as we are looking at this, we also remember the background of and the context of when this letter was written. This is some 30 years after the church was officially launched on the day of Pentecost. And then there are all kinds of people in the churches of Jesus Christ, the local churches at that time, those like Paul, those who are leading lives opposite of those who are like Paul, those who are living by the hope that God has given us through Christ, and those who are also infighting and things like that. So all kinds of people were there. And they could be in confusion when they try to look for, you know, who are going the right way when it comes to following the Lord. Paul gives us a hint of how we can sort of reset ourselves. He expresses the Christian hope, and it is in three parts: Christian hope of heaven, hope of the Savior, and hope of our restoration. And in this short verse, two verses, as he expresses those three-part hope, let us focus on those three things as our three subpoints today, and then hear out what Paul is trying to say and what happens when we apply this hope today in our current situation, including our relationship with our neighbors. Now, first point today, Paul says we have hope of heaven. And this is the beginning of verse 20. Let me reread it. He said, "But our citizenship is in heaven." Now, the wording here is interesting because he doesn't say we belong to heaven. He doesn't say that we are going to go to heaven. He says our citizenship is in heaven. It's a very particular expression, isn't it? So what does this mean? Let's explore the word citizenship. Thinking about the days of the Bible, the New Testament days. Now, the city of Philippi, where Paul was addressing the church, sending this letter to them, right? He's addressing them probably in Rome. Now, this city is part of modern-day Greece. And back then, it was in the section, the province called Macedonia. And unlike Korea, which has, you know, by and large been a homogeneous ethnicity, and unlike the United States, where there are 50 states, but there's a federal union among the states, Roman Empire were a lot more scattered and a lot more diverse. You know, they cover such wide regions that there wasn't certain kind of a cohesion about the government as we could find in, you know, the two countries I mentioned, the modern countries. There were basically these bunch of countries and bunch of lands that were run autonomously. You know, each had self-governing structure, yet they were succumbed by the Roman Empire. Now they became part of the Roman Empire. So if you're in Philippi, a city that is some 800 miles away from Rome, the heart of Roman Empire, you know, day-to-day operation is like, you don't feel like you're a part of Roman Empire because this land was once self-governed and, you know, the same people live in the land. However, there was a big difference between someone who just has Greek citizenship as opposed to somebody who has earned Roman citizenship. Person with the Roman citizenship, when things come to that matter, will enjoy a lot more freedom and rights as citizens compared to those who do not have Roman citizenship. So if somebody in the city of Philippi, you know, says, "I'm a Greek citizen, I have a Greek citizenship," he or she can say all they want, but then there is no benefit. There's no special benefit of claiming your citizenship to Greece. Now, Paul points out to the Philippian church, your citizenship is in heaven. Now, this citizenship, called citizenship in heaven, is not something that is acknowledged by Roman Empire or the empire's powers that be. And just because you have heavenly citizenship, you don't receive any kind of benefit from the earthly government. However, unlike any other citizenship, heavenly citizenship had a big edge over anything else. Why? The scripture tells us that this world as we know it will come to an end one day. And when that comes, scripture says it will be new heaven and the new earth. In other words, heaven will come down to earth. Heavenly rule will dominate the earth. And all other rule will be either nullified or disappear. And he briefly suggests that in verse 21, in today's passage, towards the end, talking about Christ, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. What is he talking about? He's talking about chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. After Christ's humiliation, now he starts talking about Christ's exaltation in verse 9. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him, Christ, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. When that day comes, the end of the world as we know it, and when the heaven comes down to earth to begin the new heaven and the new earth, then it is Christ who is going to rule, and there will be no other rule. So back then, Roman citizenship was the ticket, you know, the hot item ticket. But then if Christ came during the Roman Empire days, then the moment that the end of the world comes, Roman citizenship would mean nothing. It's something you can throw away. It is the heavenly citizenship that counts. Now today in the free world, and not just because we live in the United States, but U.S. citizenship comes, you know, highly regarded even today. But when if Christ is going to come tonight, if the end of the world comes tonight, then U.S. citizenship doesn't mean anything. What counts is the heavenly citizenship. So what Paul is talking about here is of great value, and it has great benefit even upon the hearing, although it is only in the form of a hope. It hasn't come true, that as it's going to come true any time, as Scripture tells us, it is of great benefit to know that you have this citizenship. You can rest assured. And when we continue to read the Scripture all the way to the book of Revelation, which most likely was the last book in the entire Bible to be written, not only the New Testament, but the entire Bible, the last decade of the first century AD, you read the Scripture and you realize that if the world ends tonight, there's nothing to be surprised about. Because all that God has told us about that would happen has happened. You know, with regard to the Antichrist, with regard to any kind of a tribulation or suffering or war and, you know, natural disasters have happened. To a point where Christians in the end of first century AD, they believed that Christ could come that night. Every night, they believed. And in this situation, what comfort is it for us to know that in Jesus Christ, our citizenship is in heaven? Right? We have nothing to worry about when that day comes. And even if it doesn't come tonight, you realize that you open your eyes tomorrow morning and the end hasn't come. It is so true that the end of the world has come that much closer, right? It has become a day more closer because it hasn't happened. But we know that the end is in sight. God knows when it will end, when he's going to bring it to the end. So what should we do knowing that the world will come to an end? Well, unlike some heretical and cultish groups that make the parishioners stop doing everything, sell everything, go into the mountain and wait for the, you know, a savior to appear, unlike that, the Scripture tells us to live and live diligently, live and live faithfully. Now, because we know that the end is coming and end is nearer than ever before, we know that we don't have ample amount of time. We have so much time. Then what should we focus on? We should focus on the important things. What are the important things in the eyes of God? Well, day in and day out, I begin the day with the Lord. I begin the day with a vision that God gives me. I begin the day looking for and holding on to the works that God has given me. And I am doing it by faith. I am doing it with the tools that God has given me. And as I do so, I can tell other people about the coming Lord. I can tell other people about the reality of the gospel that I enjoy, the peace and the security that I enjoy by the works of my hand, and also, when it's necessary, with speech, share the gospel message. There isn't anything more important than this, day in and day out. Of course, we can do something special certain day, but when you look at the entire life, what is most important day after day? Walking with the Lord. From the moment I rise to the I lie down. Walk with the Lord. And we can do this with the comfort of knowing that our citizenship is in heaven. Any moment, that's going to be the only ticket around in town, we have it secure. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And secondly, Paul says we have not only the hope of heaven, we have hope of our Savior. And the entirety in verse 20, he says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body," and so on. Right? The coming of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ is what Paul mentions. Now, the entire scripture, not only the New Testament but the Old Testament, prophesies to us and teaches us that the Savior that was elected, the anointed Savior Christ, will come to us twice. First, he will come to us as the suffering servant. He's going to be, in the words of John the Baptist, the Lamb of God that carries the sins of the world. That's his task. He will come as a suffering servant. But that's not the only time that Christ will come. Scripture, both old and the new, testify to us that he will also come a second time, not as a suffering servant, not as somebody who will be crucified again, but one who is a victorious warrior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Now, the Old Testament talks about Christ coming in two ways, the way the New Testament talks about it. But in the Old Testament days, people didn't know that. And when Christ came 2,000 years ago, in his first coming, people did not know that Christ was to come twice. That's why, you know, when you take the Old Testament passages and you have the suffering servant and a victorious warrior, when you think that they are one and the same, who wins? What image is stronger? Victorious warrior is stronger, right? Because we don't like suffering. So most people, you know, if not all, misunderstood that Christ will come once and he will come as a victorious warrior. So when Jesus came, and he's from a very poor and insignificant city of Nazareth, people didn't believe that he was the Christ because they were looking for a victorious warrior figure. But it's so true. In the view of whole scripture, Christ has been described always to come twice. And 2,000 years ago, he came for the first time. In his first coming, as I've already alluded to, he came as the Lamb of God that carries the sins of the world. He came in the form of a creation that the one who has existed forever in all times now have come to earth as a man, as a son of man. And the Son of God who came as a son of man, the God-man, sometimes we call him, he came to be in the very place of curse and condemnation that you and I are supposed to stand. He took the blame of the worst kind of criminal. He received suffering. He received rejection, which was the punishment equaling the punishment in hell. Hell is complete abandonment by God. And Christ experienced complete abandonment by the Heavenly Father on the cross, signified by the 3 hours of darkness that fell at noon. He received pain and suffering, and he received abandonment, and he died, drew his last breath. And then he was buried so that he is to be seen no more by the living. But when he comes a second time, when our risen Lord comes the second time, he is not going to come as a suffering servant. He will truly come as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This Jesus, Paul describes in four very clear titles in this very short passage. He calls him our Savior, the Lord, Jesus, Christ. Savior is the one who is going to come and save us by way of redemption. He's going to pay the price to love us and to save us. That's what he did. Second expression, Lord, is in a nutshell a master to whom we belong. Like a slave belong to the master, we belong to him. But he is the good master. He is the good shepherd, isn't he? Jesus, that's his name. Not only that, it is the same name as the Old Testament name of Joshua, means God saves, God who is a savior. And then he is also the Christ, the promised, chosen, and pre-announced redeemer, the only redeemer heaven has set aside for us. Now, as he has come the first time 2,000 years ago, we don't know exactly when he will come, whether tonight, tomorrow night, or 10 years from now, we do not know. But in his second coming, let's think about this. In his second coming, all those who have not resolved their problem of sin and brokenness, and therefore they're still under the wrath of God, for all of them, the day of Christ's return is a dreaded day, day of utter despair. It is a day that they do not like. It is a day that they hope would never come. Because there's only judgment, only condemnation and curse. However, for all who have repented and embraced Christ as Lord and Savior, and therefore are no longer under God's wrath, but they're in God's embrace, loving embrace, for all those people, the day of Christ's return is not only a day of our hope, day of joy, it is also a day that we hope would come soon. As a last prayer, just about the last prayer the Bible tells us, Maranatha, come, come, O Lord. I can't wait for him to come. And let's pause right there. Because as Paul is describing our citizenship in heaven, not only that, we await a Savior from that place, Lord Jesus Christ. Now we must ask ourselves, is this really my hope of late? Am I really hoping Jesus would come tonight? Am I really asking Jesus, Maranatha, come, O Lord? Now, there are time and stage in my life, in my Christian walk, when I was like that. I prayed that. But what about right now? What is the state of your life with Christ, your walk with Christ? Are you praying, Maranatha, come, O Lord? Is that day, Christ's return, is it your joy, the day that you are waiting for above all days? If it's not, that doesn't mean that you're not a Christian, per se. But if it's not, then you have to come to terms with your life, the current portrait of your life. Why isn't it? You know, God has given me this great hope, hope of citizenship in heaven, hope of Christ's return. How come I am not hoping in them daily? Let's ask that question to ourselves. What is blindfolding us? What is tricking us? What has been magnified in our heart to a point that they become greater than our Lord himself? To a point where I am not expecting him to return. Something has become big in our heart, and it's not Christ. And we should deal with this. And thanks be to God, God through Paul does this to us, not in rebuking way. You know, how could you have forgotten about Christ's return? How could you not await Christ's return? You know, he's not really pounding us down. He's actually telling us, this is our hope, isn't it? This is Christian hope. Is it yours today? Gentle rebuke, gentle admonition for us to wake up from our slumber. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We will surely wake up. Let us remember that our hope is in his return. Our hope is when the heavenly citizenship is the citizenship of the day. It's the most revered and most sought after citizenship of the day, which we already have. That is our hope. Let us remember. And not only knowledge-wise, but let us truly hope in these hopes. Now, with the hope of Christ's return, how are you to live your life daily? You know, some of these cultish group and heretical groups, they tell people to sell everything, give up their possession, all congregate together in a commune, wear white clothes, and wait for the Lord to return. Is that how the Bible teaches us, instructs us to live? Absolutely not. Once again, because we have hope in Christ who is going to come back, our day-to-day operation is to walk with the Lord. He's given us the Holy Spirit, who is forever leading us to Scripture, leading us to the Word of Christ, the teachings of Christ. We walk with the Lord, and in all our endeavors and all our dreams and pursuit of dreams, we go for the things that God has given us to do. And then as we live our life this way, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 becomes our reality. It becomes our day-to-day, week-to-week reality. Can we go there together? This is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. And it is in the middle of the thought, middle of the long sentence, but let me read verse 15. This is chapter 3 of 1 Peter. He says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." What is he saying? Set aside Jesus in your heart as Lord. So daily we begin the day with the Lord, and we live our life with him by walking with him. And then, somewhere along the line, someone will come to you and ask, "You know, why do you live that way?" Then, in defense of your life, about which they're asking, and in answer to their question, we share the reason for the hope that you have. You know, "I have hope in heaven. I have hope in Christ. And this is the reason." We share the gospel message. Isn't it so beautiful? As we saw last week, when somebody asked you, "You know, are you born again? Are you redeemed?" We shouldn't be offended by that question. We shouldn't answer back by saying, "Why are you asking me that question? I've been a Christian 30 years. I've been Christian 25 years." That shouldn't be our answer. We should be glad. We should welcome the question, "Are you a Christian? Are you redeemed? Are you born again?" In the same way, someone comes to us and asks, "Why do you live the way you do?" We should welcome that question, because our life is not based on our obedience and our good works. Our life is truly and solely based on the mercy of God and Christ's righteousness. So in response to their question about our life, we can tell them the gospel. "This is my hope. This is what I remember daily. And this is why I am at peace every day. It is because my citizenship is heaven, and my Lord is coming back." I share with you what Pastor Tim Keller said about gospel being the A to Z of Christian life. In a similar manner, in a previous generation, C.S. Lewis, in his most famous book, Mere Christianity, he put it this way. Let me read a paragraph from that. He talks about the hope. He says, "Hope is one of the theological virtues. This means that a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought the most of the next world. The apostles themselves, who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think about the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither." It's so brilliant writing. Because we have hope in heaven, the world to come, and because our hope is pure, proper, and trustworthy, we do better in this life as well. We become better part of our communities in this life. It's so true. Because we're looking to heaven, we are not only waiting for a time to get there, we're actually glorifying the Lord, magnifying him in our heart, following after the path he has called me to go and walk with him until we go and are ushered into the heaven. And as we do that, we can give our neighbors a glimpse of what heaven is like, what Christ is like, and what walking with the Lord is like. And finally, Paul says that we have hope that we will one day be restored. And let's look at verse 21, the last verse. He says, Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that he has. He will transform our lowly body, humble body, to be like his glorious body. This is another tremendous hope. Now, the word for body, soma, in Greek here, it not only refers to our flesh, but the way I understand it is that, you know, Ernest Kim, this one person, is comprised of many different parts, some seen and some unseen. But all the parts of that constitute this one person that has some kind of a contact with this world, this broken world, I believe that that's what the Bible refers to when it says body or the flesh. And not only is my physical body deteriorating in its function and in its liveliness, but also my mind, isn't it? As you have, if you have aging parents or grandparents, it's very noticeable as they age and go into that stage of life that not only their body, but they're also their mind's function is slowing down, is deteriorating. But thanks be to God, there's a hope that we will be restored in our body and mind. We will be restored to be like Christ in our body and our mind. Any other hope in this world that says if you do this, you will be preserved, whether by eating the right thing or exercising the right way or going through plastic surgery or whatnot, any hope that we have about this world will leave us empty one day. It will give us hope for a certain time, but it will surely leave us empty. But the hope of that final restoration into a whole person, that hope is not going anywhere. And it's a tremendous peace and comfort knowing that as you are deteriorating, as you are being broken down, that God has promised to you a whole new you. And this is not a New Age seminar. This is a Christian preaching. Truly, God has promised to us a restored you. Praise the Lord. And with this hope, we can truly be friends with those who have failed in their life, those who have lost their health, those who have become handicapped, physically or mentally. We can truly go to them because we have something to say to them, a hope that is ahead of us, hope that we find in Jesus Christ. So not only for ourselves and our peace and comfort, we can also use this hope, hope of our eventual restoration, as a way to express the gospel to people. You know, Christ has promised us this. His body broken so that we might become whole. And now he has promised that we will become like him in eternity. It's what we have all wanted. Just didn't think that Christ had anything to do with it, but he does. He does. We can share the gospel. And my brothers and sisters, in our interpersonal relationship, as I shared with our children too, you know, we don't have any power to change people's heart. You know, if in our friendship with someone and that person changed, What changed the person wasn't me, wasn't what I said, but a certain kind of circumstance that that person was going through. And what we said probably shined light in that circumstance. We simply do not have the power to change people's mind. But God does. He does. How were we changed? How were we so aware that we are born again, that we are regenerated? We did it through the gospel. We did it through the kindness of the Lord. Therefore, we can take the hope that God has given us, not only enjoy for ourselves, but share this hope of the gospel to other people. So we do two things. Daily, remember for ourselves the gospel, and daily, share the gospel with other people. And in that way, Pastor Tim Keller was right. Gospel is the A to Z of all Christian life, everything that we do. Let us remember where our citizenship is. Let us remember whom we are waiting for. Let us remember that one day we will become perfect. And in those hope, within the salvation that Christ has provided for us, let us continue to trudge along this path, along the way, joyfully sharing our lives, the gospel, our heart, with words and deeds, so that many will follow after our procession. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that in the middle of a talk of the interpersonal relationship, we're given the gospel hope once again. And how relevant this is, how so relevant this is. Lord, please forgive us. There are many days when we didn't even think about heaven as our final destination. We didn't think about you, Lord Jesus, and waited for you. And we didn't really think about how we are going to be completely restored. Our mind was robbed by the things of the world. Lord, please forgive us. Help us to look up. Remember the incredible set of hope that you have already given us. And we can truly enjoy the benefit of being given that hope today. Help us, Lord, to simplify our lives for your glory. Help us to pour forth our heart in the set given time. And help us to walk with you every step of the way. And Lord, we pray that as we do so, may the gospel being presented by our lives and our words will bring changes in the hearts of other people as well, as you have changed ours. As we pray all this in Jesus' name, amen.